Right, we are in Philippians chapter 4, winding it down. Philippians chapter 4. Everyone's here with an hour less sleep than we usually get. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day, Father, that a beautiful day it is, Lord. And we thank you for bringing us through this winter, and we pray that you would continue to do that with whatever is left of it, that we would be appreciative, Lord, of these changing seasons that you've established, so that we might rejoice in your gifts and look forward to the good things that we know are ahead, Father. All the things that you've set up for us to live in the midst of here on earth are just foreshadows of everything that you have for us for eternity, Father. I pray that we would understand that we would learn it, and Father, that we would in every way be prepared for that coming day. And we thank you for your grace in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Let's read from verses 15 through 18. And we'll kind of rest in those last couple of verses there. Philippians 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Okay, so we have been in this passage now for a couple of few weeks, which really begins kind of in verse 10, where Paul starts talking about this gift of grace that the Philippians sent to him while he was in prison. And we noted last time or the time before that in verse 18 that he talks about the things which were sent from you. So it wasn't just money that the Philippians sent, but they were thinking about Paul and his situation and what his needs might be. And they sent him some things, probably some clothing, something to keep him warm, those kind of things, in addition to the money that they sent him. So Paul is expressing his gratitude for that, and in the midst of that, he takes the opportunity to talk about contentment and to talk about not being connected to the things of this world, even though those things are necessities for us in this flesh. He talks about being able to rejoice whether we have those things or whether we don't. And we've seen that what Paul is doing here is now he's talking about the fruit and the outworking of this rejoicing in the Lord, of getting our feet off the ground, as it were, and kind of being and living in that place, in our position in Christ, in heavenly places. And that puts us kind of above those circumstances. Again, they're necessities, and Paul calls them that in verse 16. He says, even in Thessalonica, once and again, you sent unto my necessity. So it's not that we don't need these things. Paul tells Timothy, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So there are some things that we need. But Paul says here that he's learned whether he's full or whether he's hungry. He's learned how to do without even those things. He's been, we've seen already, hungry and cold and naked and buffeted. So, you know, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And yet Paul learned how to be content even without those absolute basic necessities. So he's using this gift of the Philippians as an occasion to talk about these things. And now in verses 17 and 18, essentially, which is where we are now, he starts talking about the issue of their account. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, what he's talking about there, he's been talking, because he's talking about money in this section of Philippians, he's been talking kind of in financial, almost banking terms. And he talks about giving and receiving, and the idea there is, you know, you got debts and you got credits and all of that kind of balance sheet kind of mentality and language that he's been using here. So now he talks about their account. So these Philippians have an account. You understand that you and I, we have an account in glory, in heaven. And what Paul is saying here, he says, not because I desire a gift, I'm glad that you Philippians are doing this. Not for my sake, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So what Paul is doing here is, what he's saying there when he says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account, this gift that they're giving is going to result in some things. And particularly, they're most obviously supporting Paul in his ministry. They continue to sustain him. He continues to have the ability to fully preach, as he calls it, the gospel of Christ. And you notice he says here that that fruit, the fruit of your giving, is going to abound to your account. So in other words, the truth that Paul is able to convey, and the people who get saved because of it, and the saints who grow because of Paul's ministry, the saints back at Philippi are getting, that's going into their account, that fruit. Because they have, come back to chapter 1, you remember this verse, Philippians chapter 1, Paul says he's thanking God in verse 3 for them. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So these Philippians are partaking with Paul in the ministry, and he calls that your fellowship in the gospel. Now, they were preaching the gospel with him, but you notice how he says that, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, look back in our passage in chapter 4. Again in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, well see, that's from the first day, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So when he says from the first day until now, you've been fellowshipping with me in the gospel, this is part of what he's talking about. They've been financially supporting him. And he sees that as them working shoulder to shoulder, preaching the gospel with him, even though they're not, at this point, not together. He says from the first day, when they were together, until now, when they're not, Paul's ministry is abounding to their account because they're partaking in it, they're supporting it. You and I, we support the ministry here, we support ministries in other places. Someone's off in some foreign land preaching the gospel and you're supporting that, that fruit abounds to your account. The fruit that they're seeing out there. So this necessity of this, you know, earthly treasure is something that God recognizes and that he honors. So Paul says, I desire, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a passage that we've looked at already in the last couple of weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you weren't here last week, by the way, you didn't miss anything. It was me and one other person, and we did a little private thing out in the lobby there, so you didn't miss any of Philippians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because this idea of you giving and that resulting in fruit abounding to your account, you don't want to get the idea that there's a dollar to reward correlation, because that's not exactly how it works, okay? Now, there is kind of the essence of that here, and we'll see in a minute. But it's not about paying money now for rewards later. There's a heart here that we're looking for, that the Lord is looking for. And what you want to see, what you want to understand, especially in this dispensation of grace, giving is a unique thing. The people of God have always given of their substance. But under grace, there's a unique aspect to giving that doesn't exist in other dispensations. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we've looked at chapter 8, and we talked about in verse 11 of chapter 8, if there now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So we've talked about how Paul has been dealing with our will, with our mind, and the internal things in Philippians, and now he's moved into that performance of it. And we've been through Romans chapter 7, where he says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So we've gotten past that now. And he says, you had the will, now perform the doing of it. So that's kind of where we are now in Philippians. Fruit, the product of all this wonderful doctrine that we have. So perform the doing of it, according out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And we talked about that grace giving is accepted according to first a willing mind, and then according to your means. According to what you have, not according to what you don't. You're not being held up to some kind of standard other than what's in your heart and what's in your wallet. Some people have more in one and less in the other, or more in the other and less in one, or hopefully, if you're abounding, and I hope you all do, you got a bunch in both. But Paul says, That's the criteria. And you see, he uses that word in verse 12, accepted. He uses that in our passage when he says that it's a sacrifice of a sweet savor acceptable unto God in Philippians 4 there. And that's that idea of accepted. Is my, in the Old Testament, you brought that sacrificial language. You brought a sacrifice. If it had a spot or a blemish or was lame or blind or whatever, it wasn't an acceptable sacrifice. So there are sacrifices that are acceptable and there are sacrifices that are not acceptable. Paul says if there's a willing mind first, then it's accepted. So that's where the Lord is looking for blemish, no blemish. Am I doing this out of some religious obligation, necessity? Am I doing it because, I'm glad, and I had nothing to do with the decision. This was being done here long before I came, that we don't pass a plate here. Because passing a plate, not that there's anything wrong with it, churches do it all over the place, and it's not a bad thing. But what it does is, it does one of two things, or both. Number one, it makes people who might not otherwise give feel like they have to because everyone's watching. Number two, it gives people the opportunity who would tend to want to show off, make sure and get that nice big crisp bill, or write that check and lay it right on top of that plate and pass it over to the next person so they can see, right? So one way or the other, you don't want to have either one of those situations going on in your heart, okay? What we want to do is we want to give out of a willing mind, cheerfully, which brings us into chapter 9, why we came here. In chapter 9, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Macedonia would be Philippi, Achaia would be Corinth. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So they were getting this collection together and ready to give it to the Apostle Paul, and Paul was using that to their grace and their forwardness to encourage the other saints in other places. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So Paul, he's been boasting about the Corinthians and their willingness to give, and now he's kind of concerned that when he gets there, what was their willingness is not going to end up being a performance. So he sends some brethren ahead before he takes this company of brethren that he's been bragging to them about and comes in and finds them unprepared. So he sends some brethren ahead to kind of get things going there. And he says, therefore I thought it a necessity to exhort the brethren, verse 5, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So this is something that is that bounty and not covetousness, that's talking about that heart again. He's about to talk about this this grace that they're taking part in. And he wants that to come out of the fullness of their heart and not out of stingy fingers or proud, boastful, showy, fair show in the flesh, as Paul puts it. So he wants it to be a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So there is a correlation. Okay? Now, again, remember, where is the sparingly and where is the bountifully coming from? Is it coming from my pocket or is it coming from my heart? See, this is the sparing and the bounty that the Lord is looking at. Now, again, that readiness to will translates into a performance. So more will does equal more dollars in the most practical terms I can think to put it. But again, the issue is not according to that a man hath not, but then according to that he hath. And Paul says, I want you to know this. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now we're talking about that fruit again, sowing and reaping, right? Same thing we're talking about in Philippians. Paul says, I want to see this fruit abounding to your account. So he's talking about them sowing now and reaping later. So he says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So there is that equality there in that idea of reward. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. See, there we are again. so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now that, what you're seeing right there in verse 8, is really that that fruit abounding to their account now. Because something else you want to know about giving and what giving will do for you is that what you want to see in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is all about what we're talking about. It's all about giving and money and what to do with it. And you want to see in that context how many times the word grace comes up here in this discussion. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What does that mean? How was the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. So when Paul saw the Philippians abounding in liberality, wanting to give to their power and beyond their power, he sees that and he says, that's the grace of God abounding toward these people. That's the grace of God working in these people. It's this issue of giving in the Bible is really kind of set forth as the kind of concrete, visible form of grace. Paul puts it here in this passage as the proof of your love. It's that outward, tangible, concrete, visible, earthly, physical, dirty thing that serves as a representation of something else that's going on. And again, someone looking out, from the outside, they don't know if you're giving out of, what spirit you're giving out of. That's not the issue. The Lord is looking at the heart. He's not looking so much at what's in your hand. He's looking at your heart. So that's the grace of God in there in verse 1, abounding toward these churches. Look at verse 6. Inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. So that's it's a grace that we're talking about here. Verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And see, that's what we're doing here. When you talk about this issue of giving, that is, what is grace? But a gift, right? It's a giving. That's what grace is. And what makes giving unique in this dispensation is that it is exactly that. See, giving in this dispensation, physical, financial giving, really is kind of the picture of what this dispensation is about. Because we are under no compulsion. We are under no law. We are under no necessity to give. If you don't want to give, don't give. You don't have to. Okay? None of us is under a law to give. And yet we do it. You and I, before this dispensation started, God was under no compulsion to reach out to us Gentiles. He was under no obligation, number one, because we're children of Adam, and we were sinners, and he could have just washed his hands of all of us and just let us all burn in hell, and he would have been absolutely righteous and just to do it. But also, he was under no compulsion for us, particularly in this age, because we didn't even have the covenants and the promises and the claims that Israel had on the blessing of God. They had legitimate claim to that, not because they deserved it, but because God promised it to them. So they had claim to the blessings of God. You and I didn't in this dispensation. God was under no necessity, none. And yet, look where we are, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this idea of giving, and why did God do that? For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, raised us up together with Christ. So Paul brings Christ in here, and he says, you know the grace of our Lord, that what he was rich, but for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. That's grace. So that this giving is especially meaningful in this dispensation of grace. We're going to see that again in a minute. But that grace, again, there in verse 9, look over in verse 19. And not that only, but who also, the brethren, who were chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory. Now, Paul there, he's talking about the actual money that's in his hand. The money he's traveling with to go. He calls that money grace. You see, you're getting the idea here. That there's a connection. Then he tells them in chapter 9, we just read, that if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And it's every man according as he purposes in his heart. And God is able, in verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So there's that, now that grace is coming to, it's not just them exhibiting grace, but now we're back to that first verse again, where the grace of God is abounding toward you in your giving. And what Paul is saying there, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully, that's not a threat, it's just a simple statement of fact, but it's also a progression. Because we start out with that kind of sparing heart, right? And then we grow. And the Lord enlarges our heart. That's what Paul's saying there in that verse. You give as you purpose in your heart. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So you start out where you are, small. And God will respond to that and will enlarge you. Okay? And that is a response to your obedience of grace. God honors that. He honors that obedience and that willingness, at least willingness, to have grace shown manifest in you. In verse 14 of this chapter, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. So you see how many times that word grace is here in this passage, and Paul connects it directly to this issue that we're talking about. Now, you see that last verse there, verse 15, after he says the exceeding grace of God in you, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that, the fact that these Corinthians want to give, are willing to do it, and are putting together the performance of it, Paul calls that the gift of God toward them, the exceeding grace of God in them. And he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, let's just take a second to talk about that unspeakable gift. Turn over just a page or so to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you want to see what Paul is talking about there, is he's talking about a gift of grace when he talks about the unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is why I say there's a unique aspect to giving in this dispensation. that doesn't exist elsewhere. Because it is so indicative of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, he talks about this guy that he used to know, he's talking about himself, that he knew how he was caught up to the third heaven in verse 3. He says that at the end of verse 2. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So there's that unspeakable again. And those unspeakable words, you see why they're unspeakable? Because it's not lawful to utter those words. No, those words are words of grace. That's the unspeakable words. Watch what he says. Of such an one, verse 5, will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. So Paul, what he's saying there is, those unspeakable words, I'm going to speak them. I will say the truth, but not now. They're unspeakable for me right now. Now I forbear. He told these same Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. He said, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. These words of grace were unspeakable. They're unspeakable because they're not lawful. They're graceful. And under the law, you remember Paul making his plea to his fellow Jews out there, and they listened to him, and there's a great hush over the crowd, and he's telling them about his Damascus Road experience and how Jesus Christ shined down from heaven. And they were listening to him until he said one word. You remember that one word, what that was? Gentiles. He sent me far hence unto the Gentiles. And it says they gave him audience unto that word. And then they couldn't bear it anymore, and they shouted away with, see, that was unspeakable. This whole dispensation is unspeakable. It doesn't. Paul says, he says, look, we speak this wisdom among them that are perfect. Couldn't speak it to the Corinthians. He says, I'll say the truth, but now I'm not going to right now. I forbear right now. So this idea, this issue, this whole thing of grace, this unspeakable gift, is something that fits in with the maturity of this dispensation. Because we have nothing to compel us but the love of Christ. And the love of Christ, Paul says, does compel us. Why? Because we look at the Lord. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So we look at the Lord and we know the grace of Christ. Again, we're back in Philippians now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that unspeakable gift, get two passages with me. Get Galatians and chapter 6, and get 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because you want to see the fruit other than what we've already talked about, which is people are out there doing the ministry or here doing the ministry or whatever it is, and you're partaking in that both by your time and talent and also by your treasure. So that the people who you support in the ministry are out there bearing fruit, and that fruit abounds to your account. But there's also something else about giving that you want to understand. What giving will do for you. I know, we shouldn't be talking about that, right? That's not what grace is about. We should be talking about what giving does for other people, because we don't care anything about ourselves, right? See, and we do this for the same reason the Scripture does it, as an encouragement. Okay? As an encouragement. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says something very similar to what we just read in Corinthians. Galatians 6, he's talking again here about money. He says in verse 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now he's talking about, he just talked about bearing one another's burdens. What he's talking about now is at that judgment seat. Every man's going to bear his own burden. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." We saw that word communicate in Philippians. You communicated with my afflictions. Talking about giving. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's what we just saw in 2 Corinthians. "Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully." 4. "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So now what is the reward that you're going to reap? It's life everlasting. What does that mean? If I give money, I'll get everlasting life? We'll see in a minute. Let's read a couple more verses before we leave here. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Again, what did Paul tell the Philippians? "You Philippians have well done in that you did communicate with my affliction." "Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So where does my money go? Well, there's a good measure for you right there. "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men." Is it okay to give to non-spiritual causes? Yeah, it's okay. The poor, Paul, you know, when the saints there at Jerusalem sent Paul back to the churches with those letters, he says, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, which I was forward to do also." So should we give to the poor? Yeah, we should give to the poor. But Paul says, especially to the household of faith. Okay? And for you and for me, you know and I know that the household of faith is it's a pretty big umbrella. A lot of people out there preaching the gospel, worthy ministries. Not quite so many preaching what you and I, the truth that you and I understand and know, the mystery. And the folks out there who are preaching the gospel and don't understand the mystery are not supporting grace churches. So as far as that goes, it's just us. So I keep that in mind just as a practical thing. But am I going to say, don't send your money anywhere else? Paul doesn't say that. He says, as we have opportunity, do good to all men, especially them that believe. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, so what's with this reaping eternal life stuff? "They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. They that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Look here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Don't be stingy with the money, rich folks. That's what he's saying. Tell the rich folks that. If you meet any rich folks, tell them that. Laying up in store for themselves, here it is, you're laying up in store, that's that account. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." See what giving will do for you? Is it'll help you to lay hold on that eternal life that you have. You remember what the Lord said? When he was talking to his folks, he said, "Don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven." Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So now we're back to this, I've got a little willingness, so I'm going to sow sparingly. What's God going to do with that? He's going to use that to make that grace abound toward you, and he's going to enlarge your heart. And you'll have some more willingness, and some more, and some more. And Paul says, that's what I want to see. I want to see that fruit abounding to your account. The Lord honors that obedience of faith, and he honors the willingness to obey by giving you the ability to obey. That's how he honors your faith, by giving you grace. Grace responds to faith. God responds to your faith by grace. So giving is, again, that very practical, tangible, really kind of easy way to let grace abound in you, to be obedient, to show the proof of your love. To who? Well, ain't none of us looking. Who you showing it to? To the Lord, to yourself. And as we do that, then he, what we're doing is we're laying hold on eternal life. We're laying up that good foundation. We're setting up those treasures in heaven. Well, what is that? Well, you know, whatever that comes out to be in the end, as far as what you get from it, you know, that's up to the Lord to decide. But what I'm talking about is getting a hold of those treasures that you have in heaven, laying hold on that eternal life, getting a grasp of it. Something as dirty as money will help you to do that by the grace of God. Something that simple and that concrete and that easy to do. It's kind of like prayer. You know, what can I do? To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good in this Christian life is so hard. There's some easy things that'll help you get to the hard things. You pray, you give, you do all these things that we've been talking about in Philippians. So, you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. What does that mean? That means you're going to lay hold on that eternal life. Well, what are you doing now? You're rejoicing in the Lord, aren't you? It's everything we've been talking about. Back in our passage, we got to quit. Philippians 4. Verse 18, he says, but I have all in abound. So he just told us he's learned how to be abased and he's learned how to abound. He's learned how to be full and to be hungry. So here he says, I have all in abound and I'm full. And he's grateful for that. Having received of Epaphroditus, and you remember Epaphroditus, he was the one who didn't regard his life to deliver this gift to Paul, and he was sick nigh unto death doing it. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now here I just, because we're out of time, I just have one thing to say about that. And Paul is hearkening back to the sacrificial system, to the idea, as he's talking about this unspeakable gift of grace, he reaches back and he kind of compares it. Come with me and we'll finish up here in Ephesians and chapter 5. Because when Paul says that gift is a sweet savor and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, what he just said in Corinthians about you doing what you do because you know the grace of Christ, how that he did what he did. What he said to us earlier in Philippians about letting this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. See, all of this, what this is it's that life of Christ showing itself through us. You see what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5 about the Lord. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the exact same language that he's using of these Philippian believers and of this grace that they're showing. They're acting like the Lord. That is, the life of Christ is living out in them. That's this exceeding grace. That's the spirit of grace. Giving when we're not compelled to. But giving, Paul says, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves. Then they gave out of their abilities. So all of that is involved here in this kind of very practical, kind of concrete demonstration of the outworking of the grace of God. Don't, as Paul says to the Corinthians, I want this grace to abound in you also. Now, you know, I know there's always a danger when you talk about this stuff, and we always hate talking about it because it sounds like we're, you know, I have no idea who gives what and what comes in except for that paper that Ron gives out at the end of the year, just like you all. So that's not what this is about. Paul says, I want to see that grace abounding in you. And I know that you want to see that grace abounding in you too. So start where your heart is and let the Lord cause you to abound in response to your faith. Abound in this grace also. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Oh, praise God. Praise God.